And before we begin, Pastor, I just want to thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege it is to be able to preach. And I don't take that lightly. And I just want to thank you guys as well for just being great hosts so far. And you've just been so amazing to us. And we really appreciate it. I know I speak the same for Josiah. And so we are reading in 2 Chronicles. We're going to go to chapter 34. And so as a quick recap, we've been talking about a little bit about how we can be rooted in different areas in our lives. And of course, I started in being rooted in our salvation. And of course, we had rooted in obedience and so many others, different areas we've been rooted in. And now today, we're going to be looking, as you can see on the screen, how we can be rooted in our faithfulness to the Lord, hence the different songs that we were singing. Now, I must say, we probably should have given the disclaimer about the I'm in the Lord's Army Dino version. That one definitely happened when we, you know, it was like last Friday. It was later in the day. It had been a long day. So, you know, I'm not entirely sure what came out of that, but it was good. You guys seem to enjoy it. So we're going to be reading real quick the first verse. We'll actually do the first two verses of chapter 34 in 2 Chronicles, and we'll go from there. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right nor to the left. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege it is to be able to serve you with my life. I pray, Father, that you would please bless this sermon, Lord, that you would please bless the preaching. Father, please, I pray that you would give me freedom, give me liberty, and I also pray that you would just hide me behind the cross. And Lord, just I pray that it would be a blessing to these people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the context here is pretty simple. King Josiah is a young king, as you can see. He started reigning when he was 8 years old. And so we're actually going to be doing basically this whole study throughout his life. We're going to be going in different points of his life. And what we see then is that his life was one that was marked by faithfulness. And I believe I can speak for everybody when I say, you know what? In 10, 20, 30 years, I still want to be faithful to the Lord. You know what? Not just in 10, 20, 30 years. At the end of my life, I want to be able to say like Paul, you know, I have finished the faith, I have kept the course, I have kept the faith. And so let's see, as I was studying the life of Josiah, I noticed several key components in his life that they just really stick out as you're reading them, right? And so right now we're going to see then how from the life of Josiah, some vital aspects, four vital aspects that if we are to stay faithful to God, they'll help us in that objective. So first of all, I want to see how the first action that Josiah took was that of repentance. He repented. And so why you might be asking, well, why did he repent? Well, quite simply, if you look at the life before of the two last kings that have ruled, you have King Amon, his father, and then King Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh was this wicked, wicked man. And you can read a bit more in 2 Chronicles 33, and also in the book of 2 Kings, all that he did, there were some wicked things that he did. In those, he did things like build altars to the god Baal. He made groves, which were these places just full of lasciviousness and wickedness going on there. In the high places, he built altars in the temple of God, which is crazy to think about. It's literally the temple where they were dedicated in worshiping and sacrificing to the Lord, and yet he would build altars there. One of the worst things that he did, we can see actually in 2 Chronicles 33:6. If you go back there with me real quick, it says in 2 Chronicles 33:6, he says, "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Now, obviously, the implication is very simple here. It says he caused his children to pass through fire. Quite frankly, he was sacrificing his children to the king, to the god, either Baal or based on my study, I also saw, I believe the name of the god was Lamech, if I'm not mistaken. But what a wicked thing to do. And it's crazy because at the end of the day, that's what he was doing and that's what he was leading the people to do. And if you read really on just how this whole sacrifice process worked and everything. It was a statue that they had of the god, and the statue was basically hollow on the inside, and he had his arms stretched out like this, and his arms would lead into this gaping mouth, and they'd place the baby on its hands, and it'd go inside, and, well, obviously, the baby would die. It's a very gruesome image. It's a very wicked practice that King Manasseh was doing. And so we see then that from King Manasseh, we have King Amon, and the same thing, the Bible says that he trespassed more and more. He was even worse than the former king. And so before we even begin, I want to ask the question then, well, what is repentance? What is the idea of repentance? I was looking it up, and I saw in Webster's Dictionary that it defines repentance as real penitence, sorrow, or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law. And get this, it says repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. And so something I observe from the life of Josiah is the fact that he did not use the sin of his fathers as an excuse to continue in those wicked ways. And I see very often, a lot of times, I see it even in my own life, it's very easy to put the blame on others and to not take responsibility and to even blame, well, it's this generational sin. Oh, my dad, he was an alcoholic, so I mean, and it makes sense then why it affects me. My dad, he struggled with what he looked at, with his lust. It's the same thing with me. Well, maybe there's an effect there, but at the end of the day, we're not responsible for our parents' actions. We're not responsible for other actions. We're responsible for our own actions. And Josiah realized this. He completely changes the kingdom around. If we start reading, if we continue reading where we left off, he says in verse 3, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images, and were on high above them. He cut them down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he break them in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that have sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even up to Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." So we see then, and even especially in the life of Josiah, he decided to repent from this sin that was happening. And I need you guys, and I need to understand real quick, that what ends up happening is that repentance is not merely feeling bad about our sin. It's very easy to get caught up in a cycle where you sin, where we sin and we say, well, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. I feel bad and feel guilty about it. But then there's no turning away from it. There's no real fix towards it. And so it says that Josiah, he broke everything. He destroyed the idolatry that was there. He turned the kingdom around. It was an action that he had committed. Later on in the if we look down in the chapter, there's a part even where the book of the law was taken to King Josiah, and as he read it, the Bible says that he rent his clothes. In that time, when somebody rent their clothes, it was a symbol of deep anguish and sadness. Josiah, when faced with the law of God and the consequences of disobedience to it, was devastated about it. He was broken about his sin. And that is true biblical repentance. It's not merely feeling bad about our sin and continuing on the same way. Repentance, as we've seen, quite simply means to have a change of mind, to do a complete 180, to be going down one path and decide to go back. That is what repentance is. And so the question that I have for us today is, just as Josiah was, when was the last time that we were broken and anguished about our sin? And I'm not talking about guilt. Now, guilt and shame, that's easily a consequence of our sin, but it's much more than that. I'm talking about fully seeing our wicked, abominable sin for what it is and for who you did it against. Because at the end of the day, it's realizing that our sin is directly against the Lord. It's directly against God. And an amazing example of this that we can see is with King David after his sin with Bathsheba. We can clearly see the devastation and anguish he felt over his sins of adultery and murder in Psalm 51. If we would like to turn there real quickly and save your spot in 2 Chronicles, if you could, please. In Psalm 51, it starts by saying, David, he's saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And you can continue reading on the entire psalm. He acknowledges the sin that he had committed, both that of adultery and that of murder. And he was broken. David, the man after God's own heart, well, of course, when he came face to face with the realization that how grave he had committed, at the end of the day, he committed adultery. He killed one of his best men, one of his best friends for her. He lied about it and tried to hide it. It broke him. And in the same way, Josiah then was broken about the sins of his people, of his fathers, and even his own sins. Of course, we know that nobody's perfect, and even Josiah, trying to live righteously, probably committed a lot of mistakes in his own lifetime too, and a lot of different sins. But so then I want us to see then that Josiah shows us that repentance in its truest essence is an action and not a feeling. It's very easy to just believe that repentance is a feeling, but you don't have full repentance until you've turned from what you're doing. Before that, before you've actually turned from what you're doing and you forsake your sin, all you are is feeling guilty, and all we are is feeling shameful for what we've done. And it reminds me of a story I heard about a man that was praying with his pastor at the altar. He prayed a prayer with the pastor, that the pastor had heard many times before. And he said, "Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life." And you know, the pastor, he just looks at him and kind of interrupts and says, "Lord, kill the spider." And it's a very simple illustration to point then that how many times do we pray that about our sin? "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry about this sin. I'm sorry for my lust. I'm sorry for my anger, for what I did. Please forgive me." And then we just go and do the same exact thing. We don't take care of the root issue of that sin. We don't take care of what's going on in our lives. And so don't just feel bad about your sin. Take it out. Forsake it. It does you no good at all. And so that's the first action we see that Josiah took. He repented of sin. Second off, we can see then that he repaired. And now, what are we talking about when we're talking about repair? It says in verse 8, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." And so it is very likely then that due to everything that was going on, again, we know that there were altars in the house of God. That worship there was not what God wanted it to be. They were worshiping idols. It is very likely that the temple was in a state of disrepair and was heavily broken down, that there was a lot there that needed to be cleaned, and that it was filthy from all the pagan worship that was going on in it. And so Josiah knew that the state that the temple was currently in was not fit for them to worship God in. They needed to repair it. They needed to build it back up and repair what needed to be done and make it functional for its original purpose. And so nowadays, we understand then that God doesn't exist or doesn't just live inside of a temple and inhabit a temple like he did in Old Testament. We understand that as born-again believers, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Knowing this principle and looking at Josiah's example, we can draw an application from Josiah's action of repairing the temple. And I got to ask, we all know, we all live in a house, you know, we all know buildings that as we're trying to upkeep them and keep them and keep them maintained, things break in the house, don't they, a lot of times? Just in the natural process of living there, the house that you've been living over for 10 years is not the same and has had different things that you've needed to repair over time than when you first, you know, bought the house or when you first were renting the apartment. And so in the same way, it can be very easy for us a lot of times in our own daily lives, in our daily habits of our Christian walk, for those to just go along with them and they kind of suffer, you know, whether that be prayer, Bible reading. It's very easy a lot of times to just slack off on those areas. And a lot of times, we can even draw this illustration further. Hey, you know, a lot of times there's storms and there's different heavy things that happen to houses. And even if you're doing your best work to keep your house, you know, to keep it top-notch and to keep it clean and to keep it well-maintained, all it takes is a really heavy storm for some things to start breaking, huh? And at the same time, hey, let's be honest. We go through trials and we go through heavy things. And I know in my own life, it's times that I've passed through like that are hard storms in my life where I saw myself at the end of it realize, hey, you know what? I could have prayed more about that. And hey, you know what? I realized I wasn't really reading my Bible during that time. And I started slacking in the things I already know what to do. And so we ought to constantly evaluate our life and to see if there are any areas that need to be repaired and focus on to continue smoothly in our walk with the Lord. And so a good sign of faithfulness is making a constant effort to stay up to date with the upkeep of our spiritual life, even through storms we face. And so I ask the question, how are we doing in that? How are we doing in the basics that we know to do? And a lot of times it's very easy to just say, well, they're the basics. I mean, I do them all the time. Well, are you reading the word? Are you in your devo time? But those words mean nothing. You're just checking off a box. You're just checking off a list. When you pray, do you feel like sometimes your words are just bouncing back off the walls to you? We need to be able to look at our lives, examine what's going on, and make those repairs as we see them needed. And so from here, we can see that another action to take towards our faithfulness to God is that of renewal. And so if we jump over to verse 29 in chapter 33, we see then, it says that the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God, and all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So first of all, we see that Josiah, he repented of sin. He took it out, and we see that repentance of our true repentance is to get sin out, is not merely to feel bad about it, but to turn from it, forsake it, and go towards the Lord. We then see that he repaired the temple, and in repairing the temple, he was able to fully now worship the Lord. We'll see later on that they were able to do one of the biggest Passovers since the days of Samuel. And now we see a renewal of his commitment, a renewing of the original covenant that the children of Israel have had before that. He gathered all the people of Judah and had the book of the law read to them. After this, he openly made a covenant with God to keep his commandments and to follow him for the rest of his life. You see, in this moment, God's people, after a long time of disobedience and wickedness and vile sin that they were committing, they had just renewed their covenant with him. A key aspect about faithfulness is that all faithfulness really is obedience to God over a long period of time. After 5, after 10, after 15, and 20 years, you'll see a record of faithfulness if we're daily living for the Lord, if we're daily recommitting ourselves to the Lord. And so Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a constant process that we need to do, this renewing. We need to constantly give ourselves to the Lord and constantly present ourselves a living sacrifice to Him. And the best part about this is that the Bible says that presenting our bodies, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, that's our reasonable service. At the end of the day, if we look back and see everything that God has done for us, whether that be creating us, giving us our parents, giving us salvation, there's so much to be thankful for. Why wouldn't we serve Him? Why wouldn't we commit ourselves to Him? Why wouldn't we present ourselves a living sacrifice? It is a reasonable service. It is because of who He is and what He has done for us that we ought to be willing to die to ourselves daily. And so just as Josiah and the people did, we need to continually renew our commitment to the Lord. And you know, that reminds me when I hear about this renewal, I think about, I don't know if you guys have heard, have you ever heard of couples that have been together for like 30, 40, 50 years? They've been together for so long, and then after a while, they have a second wedding, and in their second wedding, they like renew their vows and everything. It's a really cool idea, and it'd be awesome, you know, one day to get there. Yeah, well, please, Lord. but seriously, it's such a cute idea. And even that idea is so amazing to see that after so much time, they're still so committed to each other. But it takes work. Anybody, I mean, I'm not married, but I'm pretty sure, ask anybody who is married here, they didn't just wake up and they suddenly, you know, they get married, they wake up the next day and suddenly they've been married for 20 plus years. They've been married for 25 years, or for 10, for an extended period of time. It takes work. It takes constantly putting the other person's needs and desires above your own. And in the same way, we need to be able to die to ourselves, to what we want, to our own desires, to our own plans, and say, hey, Lord, I'm here. What do you need from me? What can I do for you, Lord? What, you saved me. I'm not my own. We understand that principle as well, don't we? We don't own ourselves. We were bought with a price, that price being the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer our own property. And so we've seen then how to stay faithful to God. We need to repent, take sin away, get it away, forsake it, repair. Hey, build up those areas in your life that have been faltering a bit on our prayer life, in our devotional life, in our Bible reading. Hey, and we need to renew, constantly recommit ourselves to the Lord, the same way Josiah and the people of Israel did. And the last action I want to see from the life of Josiah is that they remembered. Moreover, and we just read here in chapter 35, moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, the Passover, to explain it pretty simple, the Passover is still a feast that the people of Israel celebrate today. It has its roots back when they were in Egypt, and they were slaves in Egypt, and so the Lord took them out of the land of Egypt. And when he was right before he was about to send the angel of the last plague, the angel of death, he told them, "Hey, you're gonna do this feast called a Passover." And you can read in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, what that all entails, what that feast entails. But there was two main reasons why they needed to do this. And one of the first ones was for them to remember how he took them out of Egypt every time they took the Passover. In Exodus 12:24, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it from here. It says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy son and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped." Now, we as Christians aren't commanded to follow the Passover, to observe it like the Israelites are. However, there is something we are commanded to do. It's one of the ordinances that Jesus Christ left, and that is the Lord's table. And the Lord's table, just like the Passover, is a time where we look back and remember Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And the amazing part is that you read the Passover, and really, the Passover is pointing to Jesus Christ. The same way that the angel of death passed over the houses where the blood posts were, where the blood was on the doorpost, is the same way that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and he died for our sins, now death passes over us and we don't no longer need to face the consequences of sin in that manner when it comes to death. And so the amazing thing is that the Passover and the whole story of God delivering Israel from Egypt is a beautiful picture of Christ delivering us from sin through his death on the cross. But I will say, the Lord's table is not the only time we can remember and we can look back on what the Lord has done for us. To be honest, I believe that's something we need to be doing every day. We need to constantly be looking back and reevaluating and seeing, hey, Lord, you know, thank you for the weather. You know, thank you for the food, and thank you for the clothes on my back. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for how good you are, for your mercy, for your grace. God, the list goes on. It's when we remember everything the Lord has brought us through that it's easier to stay faithful to him. And I ask this question. It's very easy, isn't it, to be loyal to somebody who's been good to you, right? If you think of somebody like your spouse or maybe a best friend, somebody you've been through things together, right? And for example, I think about Ben. I would think I'm pretty loyal to Brother Ben. I mean, we've been together as best friends. I don't know, 4 years, about 4 years. We've had our ups and downs and everything, but I know I can count on him, and he's been a great friend. He's been loyal to me. And the same way, my relationship with the Lord, when I see everything that he's done for me, it's very easy to be loyal to him. But you know, it's when we forget what God has brought us from that we can easily drift away from him in search of our own plans and desires. And that's why the Lord had commanded them to do the Passover, and that why they do it still to this day. They don't ever want to forget. Well, the Lord didn't want them to ever forget what they had done for them. And it's quite possible that they weren't doing the Passover in the times of Manasseh and in the times of Ammon, because they had forgotten what God had done for them. And so I don't think there's anyone here that would say that they would love to be completely away from the Lord and out of church in 15 to 20 years, right? If I make a raising like, hey, raise your hand if in 20, 30 years you want to be out in the world and out in drugs and just with your life completely ruined, with your marriage completely destroyed. Anybody up for that? No, of course not. We would all love to be able to be faithful. We would all love to be able to, like I said at the beginning, reach the end of our life and say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so looking at these actions, we can see that each one in and of itself isn't the hardest thing to do. They really aren't. But when they're all together and when we're consistently having to do them daily, that's when it gets a little bit more difficult. But I'm convinced that if we can just get a hold of these simple actions from the life of Josiah, of repenting of our sin, of repairing those weak areas in our lives, of renewing our commitment and our love for the Lord, and remembering the goodness of God in our life, we can definitely stay the course and one day hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what we're all looking forward to at the end. I know I'm looking forward to one day being able to hear that from our Lord. And so I want to thank you for this time, and let's pray now. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for, again, the privilege it was to be able to preach your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would please speak to hearts now, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move, and I pray that you take us back home safely. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, if you could all stand, please. Huh? Okay. And so it's the time for the invitation. If you feel the Lord has spoken to you, the altar is open. there's areas in our lives that we know we need to fix, pray that you would, that we would solve those, that we would confess those to the Lord. Is there something that the Lord is pointing out in your life? Is there something that is just sore and he's driving it home? Hey, you need to get this right with me.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Heaven, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that your love daily constrains us, Father, to serve you and to follow you wholeheartedly. I pray, Lord, that you continue speaking to hearts, and Lord, that you would take us back home safely, and that we would not forget about being faithful to you, Lord, and that at the end of our lives, that we, yes, Lord, we could hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we ask this all in Jesus' name.